There we go. Okay, so we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and just the first six verses, 1 to 6. And it should come up from there, it is. My version's fractionally different, I think, to this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Dave, I forgot. Can we stand for the reading of the word? It's something we've started doing because the word of God is so precious, and it's so precious to me, I totally forgot all about it. We'll start again. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Word of God. Amen. That's a great start. And as I've already said, this morning is very much a continuation of where we were last week. I feel like when Ange was up here last week speaking about the Spirit working in us, it was very much really a preview of what I want to see, what I want to say in this passage. So we're going to go through it together like we do. I want to see what Paul is saying. More importantly, we want to see what the Spirit is saying towards here and now. And he starts, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. The book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome, and various people are coming to visit him, but he can't go out because he's under house arrest, and he's got Roman soldiers guarding him in the house. And in all likelihood, more than likely, that's where he is when he's writing this letter. So he's literally a prisoner because he's speaking out for Jesus. He's a prisoner for the Lord. And he said exactly this same line at the beginning of chapter 3. Those of you who have got Bible, you just flick back to the start of chapter 3. It starts in exactly the same way. I'm a prisoner for the Lord, therefore, and I'm going to say this. And I think he's repeating it here because it's a signal to us as we read through this letter that it's just part of the same. It's carrying on. The same notions, the same theme, the same flow that Paul is in. That he was in chapter 1, 2, 3, is still in it. In fact, as you probably know, when Paul wrote this letter, but when all scriptures were written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. This letter was just written as one letter. The chapters came in round about the year 1200. So Paul wasn't writing chapter 3, finish, end, right, I'll start a new chapter. He's just writing. And it's in a flow. Yeah? And that flow is continuing with him urging us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, or to which you've been called, you've got. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It would be easy for us to read this as if it's down to us now. Paul's saying, I've done my God bit. I've told you, chapter 1 is all about the glory of God, and chapter 2 is about all that he's done with us and the wonders of God and the glory of the Lord in his church. And now, folks, it's up to you. Get on with it. Make every effort to live the life that you're supposed to be living. And it's a very common way of interpreting not just this bit of scripture, but several other scriptures as well, where the New Testament writers are urging us to live the life that God has given for us. But I think it's a misunderstanding to see it, to think that Paul is saying, right, that's it now, off you go. God's done his bit, get cracking, it's all down to you now. I can't get saved by my efforts. Yeah, I can't become righteous by trying harder. And Paul is saying, be holy, and I'm going, oh, I'm doing my best, Lord, oh, if I get holier, jump higher, whatever. I can't do it. I can have a good go, of course, but it's not going to work because I'm a feeble human person and I get it wrong. Any feeble humans have got it wrong? Yeah. It's not up to us to try harder. The whole point of the gospel is the Spirit of God does it. Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness, and we're in him. And these things that he's telling us to be here, humble, gentle, patient, love, kindness, peace, these are fruits of the Spirit. It's not what I get by trying harder. It's what I get because the Spirit is in me. Turn briefly, if you keep your fingers, those of you who've actually got Bibles, I commend you, you can't be having a book. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4 because we're going back there, but just flick to a couple of bits before the back end of Galatians. We're going to go to Galatians 5, chapter 22. It's the book before Ephesians, so it's only a few pages back. And again, Paul is talking to the church. It's a different church in a different town, but it's a similar message. And he says this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How do I live a life that is worthy of the calling? Well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me. And like a tree, it bears fruit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's peace, it's kindness, it's gentleness, it's patience. It's all these things. It's love. So it's not like, oh no, I have to love these people. Oh, how am I going to do that? But the Spirit of love is in me. The Spirit of love is in you. See what I mean? It's like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It bears fruit. Psalm 1 says, you know, that blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that bears its fruit in season. And that tree is growing in you and me, and it's the Spirit of the living God. We've seen him at work this morning, haven't we? He dwells in us. And as we allow him to dwell in us, and as he gets, I mean, you know, over time, this tree gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it bears more and more fruit. So this is what Paul's saying. We've got this Spirit of God. We've got to live in the goodness of it now. And it follows on, I can see a few shocked faces, it follows on exactly from what he's just been praying for us at the back end of chapter 3 that Dave had for us last time. So let's just flick to that very, very quickly. We prayed this prayer in our cell group last week, didn't we, for ourselves. It's an amazing prayer. If you haven't prayed it, I encourage you to do so. It's just phenomenal. Paul is praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, that's us, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all God's holy people, my version says, with all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a promise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work. Where's the power at work? Within us. According to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Paul has already prayed this stuff, hasn't he? He's praying that we'll have power, the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, because the Holy Spirit's dwelling there. We've got Christ in our hearts, that together with all the saints, because we're all saints, by the way, together with all the other saints in the room, together with all God's holy people, as my NIV has, together with all of us together, we'll know Jesus' love, which is so huge, the length, breadth, height, all that. How can you possibly know it? It's so big. Well, it's just in you. And finally he ends, doesn't he, in verse 20, with God who is able to do far more abundantly we pray for stuff. We've been doing it this morning, haven't we? And we've heard people coming out of the foot saying, oh, God's got this for you, God's saying that. Wow. But he's got so much more. So much more, so much more, so much more, so much more, so much more. And his power is at work in us.
Really?
Yeah, really. Wow. So we're God's saints. And we've got his Holy Spirit in us. And it's working. And it's doing stuff. And it's changing. We can't make it happen. I can't make myself righteous. Elsewhere, God says, be holy because I am holy. And you go, what? Can't do that. Well, no, I can't do that. You can't do that. We can try, but we'll fail because we do. But God can do it. And guess where the Spirit of God is? It's right here in us. Yeah? So I can't make it happen. I can let it happen. I can let that Spirit move through me. I honestly think it's possible as well for me to stop it happening. I remember a preacher once saying many years ago, you know, God is almighty and all powerful and he can do anything except what you won't let him do. So, you know, Anne just told you, you've talked quite a bit, haven't you, about sort of squashing the Spirit down. Last week she was talking about dark places where the Spirit hasn't got to because we've shut him out. So, you know, but all you do is you just open those spaces up. And it's wonderful. And as we do that, and as we allow the Spirit to work in us, so bit by bit by bit, step by step, from glory to glory, we become more and more like him. We live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. And he encourages us, doesn't he? He says, yeah, that's great, keep on doing that. Yeah, that's fabulous. I love the way you do that, God says. That's great. And then he'll also say, oh, hold that. No, you shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be looking at those things. Oh, do you really think that you shouldn't be doing that anymore? And we go, oh, yeah, you're right, God, I shouldn't. How many people have known that? Holy Spirit works in you, you've changed. Anybody in the building like me? I'm a bit shocked, actually, that it's not more. He does, doesn't he? He just does that. He just does that. And the more we allow him to do that, the more we walk in this life. Some people talk about walking with Jesus. We just live this life. We allow that Holy Spirit to move in us and do stuff in us. Then the more it happens and we live a life worthy. How do I get to be patient? The God of patience is in it. Just got to let him work. No point me trying out and gritting my teeth and trying to be patient with those things. That's not going to work. Just let the Spirit of God work. Wow. Last week, Ange brought a word, didn't she? If you were here last week, Ange brought a word, said, I feel God's saying this, and she pinpointed one or two specific things, and people came out, and people got prayed for, and the Holy Spirit delivered people from stuff that was wrong, because that's what he does. And what we do is, when he does that, when he fingers someone, he goes, oh, there's that little bit in you there. That's not a good attitude. That's not a holy thing. And what do? We repent. Now, repentance means saying, I'm sorry, God. But it doesn't just mean that. Repentance means saying, I'm sorry, God. I realise I've been going this way. I've been going my way. The great God, me, has been in charge, and I've been going that way, but now I repent and I'm turning 180 degrees. Now I'm going this way. Now I'm going God's way. And all of that is behind me. I've changed because I'm allowing God in to change me. And he changes it bit by bit by bit. He did it with the angels just this week. Wednesday, we were praying and God came and went, that bit there. Oh. Believe the lie. People had said stuff. And you take it on board. You believe it. Oh, I'm never going to amount to much. Oh, dear. And it becomes part of how you see yourself. And God goes, no, that's not true. You believed a lie. Get rid of it. And we pray and we get rid of it. And we say, okay, God, let's have your truth instead. What do you say? And we change a bit. It's ongoing. I mean, it'll take the rest of our lives. You know, Dave said, find somebody older than you. You know, however old we get, it's still going to be ongoing. It's still going to be ongoing. But it's God who's doing it within us. And our job is to let it. Our job is to live the life that God has called us to. Not trying to become God's saints. We already are. How do I know that? Scripture says so. Loads of times Scripture says we're holy people. Peter, I love my namesake's letter. And he says, you know, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the chosen people, belonging to God. You're not trying to be that. You are it. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. That's who we are. It's not who we're trying to become. But now we live that way. And where we're not living that way, God will go, oi. Oh, sorry, you're right. I see that. There's that bit in there that you've not let me in. Oh, gosh, do you know you're right? We've had it just this very morning, Dave saying, you know, people have got these things. Just pray. And God deals with it. God deals with it. It's glorious. Okay, let's go back to where we were. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And we'll have another little look at it and go on to the next bit. So as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And we're doing that. We've seen that life being lived out here this morning. Be completely humble and gentle. How can I be proud when none of it's me? If I've made myself holy and righteous, but believe me, people, it's not true. When you recognise God at work in you, it's hugely humbling. And yeah, we've all got pride. We've all got issues of pride. We've all got issues of selfishness. Me as much as anybody. But God deals with it. God points it out and goes, oh, there's that bit there. That's pride. Get it out. Oh, yes, Lord. You're right. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You've got maintain, I notice. Notice, again, he's not telling us to get hold of a unity of spirit that we haven't got. We've got it. He's saying maintain it. My version is saying keep it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of love. Why is there the unity of spirit? One spirit. One God. One faith. One world. But lots of different people doing it in lots of different ways. So, I think for Paul and for us, unity and love in the church is a massive, massive issue. And it's one he keeps coming back to in his letters again and again and again. And he's saying it here, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Through all and in all. That's unity. Yeah? And again, all of this is following on from what he's previously said in his letter. So chapter 2 is all about how he's brought different races together, Jews and Gentiles. And he's putting them together, people who would not mix at all in the Roman world. Slaves and slave masters are in the same church. Men and women are in the same church. How on earth is that even possible in Roman times? And now we've got, you know, we've got men and women, and we've got English, and we've got Nigerians, and we've got Togo, and we've got Sri Lanka. We've got people from all over the joint. And we're all together. One holy people. One holy people of God. One body, but drawn together from all different backgrounds, all different walks of life, all different races, all different cultures. And in the flesh, in our natural human selves, there is so much potential for misunderstanding and for judgment of, well, you're doing it differently to me. There's so much potential for communication breakdown, because I say something meaning what I think it means, and you hear what you think it means, and it's different, and it all falls down a big black hole, and we have arguments, there's so much possibility of it going horribly wrong in the flesh, because we're different. But in the Spirit of God, in the unity of faith, in the unity of love, we can do it. Because God's done it. God's already done it. He's brought us all here. What on earth are we doing in this little town in Yorkshire? We're here because God's brought us. Yeah. Why? Because this is what he's doing. The church is a witness to the principalities and powers. The church is a witness to the world of what God can do when people just let him do it. It's glorious, isn't it? And Paul prayed in that glorious prayer at the end of chapter 3. He prayed that we would know more love, because we're going to need it. We're going to need it. What did Jesus say in John 13? He said to his disciples, didn't he? He said, the world will know you're my disciples. How? Because we love each other. The world will know you're my disciples, says Jesus, by the way you love one another. Because he knew he was going. This is the night before he's about to be crucified. And he said, how's everybody going to know you're following me? How are people going to know that this isn't just like another variation of a social club where we meet and we have this rather bizarre hobby on a Sunday morning and we go off and do the rest of our lives? How are people going to know that? Because we love each other. How are we going to love each other? The God of love dwells within us. The Spirit of love is right here. Now, the world hasn't got this. The world has not got this, has it? The culture we all live in the midst of is under the great God offence, where anybody who says anything that I don't like, I'm going to be offended. And anybody who behaves differently to me, or thinks different to me, or speaks differently to me, I'm going to take offence, because and they should be cancelled, and they should be shut up, and they shouldn't even be got rid of, because they're wrong, because they're not like me. And you see that in the world all the time. If you're on social media, I don't think you can escape from it. Cancel culture. Don't let anybody be different to me, because it's wrong. But not us. Not us. Not here. Not amongst us. How many times does Paul use the word one in this bit? Look at from verse 4. There is one body. One Spirit unites, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Next bit, please, Anna. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. How many ones is that? Seven. If you know your Bible, you know seven's quite an important number. We are one. One God, one faith, one baptism. One Spirit, the same Spirit is in me, that's in you, that's in you, that's in me, that's in all of us. It's wonderful. It's just glorious. And as Paul tells us elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, he compares the church to a body. He says we're like the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head, and all the bits are different bits. And the eye can't say to the finger, well, you're rubbish because you can't see anything. Or to the toe, well, we don't need you, you know, who needs toes? I'm an eye. Body doesn't work that way, says Paul. The body, the physical body, only works when it's got all these totally different parts, and each part does its bit, does what it does, and the body as a whole functions exactly as God made it. And that's how the church is as well. We're all different, but we're all part of one body, and we've all got one Spirit, and we're all moving together in it. It's glorious. That's why he ends his prayer. You know, all of this is to the glory of God. None of it's because I'm working hard at it. Although we do work hard at it. It's not because Teresa's slogging herself to death, although she does work hard at it. No, it's because God's doing it. The Spirit is moving amongst us. We've seen it. We see it. Look at us, just look around. Different shapes, different sizes, different colours. Different dress styles. We don't look the same. We don't dress the same. Many of us don't talk the same. We haven't got the same backgrounds. We haven't got the same amounts of money. We haven't got the same education. We haven't got the same anything. But we're all worshipping the one God. And we're even worshipping differently. I had a look round earlier this morning. You know, Mary's on her knees on the floor at the front shouting. Rachel swaying about with her arms in the air, giving it some stick. Helen is stood like this, very still, very quiet. Ange and Claire are dancing at the front. Kevin stood at the back. Ian sitting down. Which of those is worshipping wrong? We're all worshipping the same God. But we're doing it differently. Why? Because we're different. God doesn't want clones. God doesn't want puppets. God wants us. Because he loves us. And it's just phenomenal. And he wants us to be different. It, you know, if I'm trying to be like Dave, well, first of all, I'm going to fail. And second of all, I'm not going to be me. Well, God's got a Dave. And what he wants is, he wants Dave to be fully 100% Dave as God has made him. And he wants me to be fully 100% as he's made me. Same for all of us. And when all these differences move together, it's glorious. And the world outside, if any of them actually stuck their heads in the door, would be going, what on earth is this? How does this work? She's shouting and she's on her knees and he's jumping about and I kind of sway a bit. I worship less on a drum kit, but I can't expect you all to be on that. It doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't make sense. It's just the Spirit of God building his church. A church that is being empowered so that we can live a life worthy of the calling. What's the calling? Well, the calling is Jesus has set us free from sin. He's taken us out of darkness. He's brought us into light. He's restoring the image of God in mankind. Back to Genesis 1. You know me. I'm always back in Genesis 1, 2, 3. God creates Adam and Eve, male and female, in the image of God. And he says, go now and multiply and subdue the world. And they blow it. So Jesus comes quite a long time later, it says, right, I am the perfect image of God, and now I'm going to be in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and the image of God is in all these different people. Go now and multiply and subdue the earth, and be the image of God in something. And he's teaching us how to do that as we follow him. And a big part of that is unity in diversity. We're all different. Please, please, please be different. All, you know, all our wonderful people who come from Africa and Sri Lanka. I mean, us English are weird. Don't be like us. Especially if you're from Yorkshire. That goes double. I'm from Manchester, so I'm all right. But this is what God's doing. And it's wonderful. And our role is just to let him do it. And let him do it, and let him do it more. And where he sees a blockage in us, let him in. And where we're doing something wrong, like all you people who came out last week for prayer, it was wonderful. I prayed with several different people. God's showing me this, God's showing me that, God's saying I shouldn't be doing this. Brilliant. Set free the man. And now we walk a life worthy. And we're doing it together in our difference by one faith, one spirit. And we're going to have communion in a minute, together with that one God, in our one faith. And it's a golden opportunity for us just to share the life of God together, as he's always intended. Amen.
Let's pray.